Evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Hello.
We'll vote on whether we like the weather better Monday or today, or yesterday or today, I guess. Hope everybody's well. Thanks to the ones of you who helped to be with Miss Doris's family the other day, and they mentioned in the service that Doris was a part of the church here for 66 years. That's a pretty good record there. We are in our second in our class on By His Grace. And I'm going to ask you in a moment why you think the song Amazing Grace has been as long-standing a favorite as it has been. So you be thinking about that. And while you are, I will share with you some of the announcements about our activities the next few days to bear in mind here. The ladies' class, of course, is tomorrow. The class is at 10:30. Ruth is teaching this one on David and Absalom. That'll be a thought-provoking thing to study, too. The quilters meet at 9 tomorrow. Card makers at 9:30, and then the class at 10:30, as we said. The college group moved the meal that they planned off until next Wednesday night, so from 5 to 6 p.m. to 6:15 p.m. next Wednesday night. They invite the congregation to join them for the Wednesday evening meal. Sign the information on the sheet out there if you would. So they'll know how many to prepare for. It says pulled pork sandwiches, chips, coleslaw, and baked beans. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I hope you didn't miss supper tonight, and I just inflicted misery on you just to be thinking about that. The ladies' spring tea date, and I might mention the Fairhaven's, the children's home has an open house scheduled for April the 27th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And it is the 60th anniversary of the beginning of the children's home. So they're having a celebration that day. And of course, everybody will be invited for that. But that date conflicted with the date that the ladies had planned their activity, so they've moved it to March the 4th, which I think May the 4th. Thank you. Did I say March? I can look at it in my hand, and that's why we are studying the great amazing grace of God. So May the 4th. Thank you. Now, those are activities that are coming up. The one that's not mentioned is the one Cambry's been telling us about on March 23rd and 24th, which is the Visitors View seminar. So they'll offer more details about that. But I think he said from 10 to noon on that Saturday, and then also then on Sunday morning, that activity will be going on. So plan on that. Now, let me mention some of the families that we have in mind. You heard that Sister Todd passed away, Phyllis Todd, and he's telling me that a celebration of life for her is being planned for the 15th at the Brookline Church Building. Okay, the 15th. I'm sure there'll be more information about that. Melinda says that Verl is he a rock star? They said that he's doing good at it then. Is he still doing therapy? I'm sure he's.
No, he goes Monday, and we're hoping that he gets out of therapy jail.
All right. You tell him that our class is celebrating with him, but that's going as well as it is. How about your mom? Is she doing okay?
She's not about the same.
Okay, about the same. Our sister Sue Aharon has gotten a lung infection. I think not related to a bug as much as some kind of an appliance or something malfunctioned at home, and she got a little bit of smoke. So she's not with us tonight. Remember her in our prayers as well. Ola Jean Feeney, Linda Barnett tells us, has suffered some falls recently, and we need to remember Linda and her mother, Ola Jean, in our prayer time tonight. Anybody else have other announcements? Tom and Tiffany say, you're still just waiting, huh? Okay. Hannah needs to be in our prayers. Anyone else that you guys know of, or anything else that we need to mention in our prayer time tonight? All right. If there's not, John, I'll draft you to lead us in our prayer, if you would, please.
Our Father in heaven, so grateful for this chance we have to get together and to learn more about you, to strengthen each other, and to be with each other. Dear Father, we're mindful of those of our number who are hurting. We're mindful of those that aren't able to be here. We're mindful of those who have lost loved ones. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with them. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for progress made. We're grateful for accomplishments. And Heavenly Father, we rejoice with those. Heavenly Father, as we learn about your grace, we ask that you help us to appreciate the magnitude of it. Help us to reciprocate it to those around us. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your love and your mercy and your love for us. We're grateful for your sacrifice, your son's sacrifice when he came and died for us. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the hope of heaven with you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, John. All right. I mentioned to you that I wanted you to think about why it is in your mind that the song Amazing Grace has been such a long-standing staple, something that has been so much a part of life that everybody, I think, recognizes the tune of it when you start hearing it. And I think that's true not only in the church among Christians, but also in a broader English-speaking culture. I think that's true as well. I've heard it, of course, as long as I've been a member of the church. I've heard us sing it congregationally, a cappella, in our meetings, and it has been something that we treasure. I've heard it done like in the world of popular music. I've heard it done a cappella, and of course the all the way from bagpipes to whatever else, you hear the tune of it and you recognize where it came from. Why do you think that song has been so much a favorite of people? Is it yours? Do you like it, or is that not on your list of top 10 ones? You're not responding. Okay. Why do you think it is for most of us? Is it words or tune?
I think it's both.
I think it's both too. The words most for me, and part of the reason it is for me is I've read several times the story of its author, John Newton. And if you don't know, John Newton was an old captain of a slave trader ship. And in the days when that was still legal in the British Empire of old. And John Newton at some point became a believer in Christ. And he and William Wilberforce were the two leaders in getting the slave trade outlawed in all of the British Empire of the time. That puts a when you think of him and then what he thought of his past and then the words of Amazing Grace, that's one reason why I think it means much to me. Can you guys add to it? Do you have reasons of your own? Is there any particular phrase from that song that stands out to you?
I am still amazed, and that tells the whole story for me. I've heard that so many times, and from my loved ones, they asked for that one. And so I, in turn, wrote it in there for mine because I like that song, and it tells all. It is great, I guess. It's telling how great he is.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I think, though, too, in this particular situation, like in John Newton's case, he was a slave trader in this, you know, back in the 1700s or
something. Yeah.
But yet, when he wrote the song, he was in peril. And when he thought about this, you know, they were going through a real bad storm. And he wrote the song, but he also was really grateful, I think, that Jesus... or that he got grace, and that as bad a person as he was,
yeah,
that he could actually be redeemed for all of the things that he had done.
I read something of repentance in the words of that. I see the idea that he can't believe he's been so fortunate as to have the things in his past that God would be great enough to let that go, you know, that idea. Anything else that you guys think of?
It's comforting.
All right, it's comforting. It's encouraging. It's the idea that the sound that extended the kindness, undeserved kindness to someone in my position, I think that's an encouraging thing. I think the hope in it makes it important. And I think people treasure it because of the thought in the song that nobody has ever been so good that he did not depend on grace, but that nobody has ever been so bad but what grace could reach him if the person is responsive to it, if the person is willing to turn toward God and to listen to Him in that way. So that's encouraging to me. Larry?
Where it talks about, saving a wretch like me.
Yeah.
You know, I think a lot of us probably think about the fact that we're so far down that we could never, nobody could ever save us. You know,
I think
the grace of God does save us.
Haven't you ever had anybody say to you, "I've been so bad I couldn't be saved"? I've had people say that to me before, and it makes me want to say, "Well, if I could be, you could be." You know, that idea is an important one. I want to go back now to kind of where we were last week. We did two main things. We offered some definitions of the word for grace. I don't know if you even remember any of them, but was there any one of them that stood out to you? Any one of the definitions we offered, you remember, Ruth?
I don't have them all written down, but I like, grant us what we don't deserve.
All right. The idea that it is receiving what you need. It's receiving what we need, but do not deserve. And that definition is probably my favorite one. The more formal definitions of the words we offered, one main Old Testament word means loving kindness or steadfast love or mercy. Another one means the person who is stronger voluntarily deciding to come to the aid of the ones who, one who is weaker and who stands in need. And then the third one is favor or unmerited favor or undeserved kindness, that idea. Then we said, this word was never, as far as we have a record of, never spoken by Jesus. We don't have it in anything Jesus taught in the Gospels. He never used the word grace. And yet, the idea is in everything he taught. And I mentioned Jack Lewis's phrase, that grace was never on the lips of Jesus, but always in his teaching. And remember the two parables we read last week to show that? Anybody remember one of them?
The unforgiving son.
All right. The
prodigal son.
Yeah, the prodigal son. And the contrast between the father's heart and older brother's heart. There. And then the other one was the good Samaritan, who shows kindness or grace to the man who's beaten and been beaten and left and robbed. Now, I want to mention, I think I could go on for these whole six or seven classes just giving you examples of this from the teaching of Jesus, but I typed out here some other of the parables. And without reading them, I'll just mention to you. I think these teach about the grace of God. Remember the laborers in the vineyard? Where, remember he hires them each and just tells them he'll give them what's right. One at this hour, one at this hour, one at this hour. And he gets to the end of the day, gives them all a day's wage. And these guys down here who just worked a couple hours, they feel, of course, they're very fortunate. They've been blessed by grace. These guys up here, though, even though the guy paid them what was right, they felt like it wasn't fair because he treated these other people so nice. And he said, I have a right to show my goodness to the ones I want to show it to, you know, my own goods and my own vineyard. And that, what about the Great Supper? Parable of the Great Supper, Matthew 22. Don't look over there, but remember he makes this supper and he ends up with people from out in the highways and the byways who are invited to the supper because he wanted he wanted the people at his table. Well, that's all wonderful, but then there's a guy who comes in, even though the master of the feast provided garments apparently for it, he didn't even care enough about the kindness shown to him even to put it on. And so there's a story about grace and then about not insulting grace. And then the parable of the tenants or the wicked husbandman, as you sometimes will hear about, is a good example of it too. The Lord sends this servant, there's another one, finally sends his son. You know, and amazing kindness, but then without that ignoring the justice of God, either one, because when they killed his son and threw him out too, or thought they'd do that, then what was there left to do? Well, there was only for God to extend justice to them. So that kind of helps. Tonight, I want to mention in our class, I want for us to do something else that probably needs to be done with this. And I put manifold grace here, the varied grace of God. The idea is that the word for grace is used in several different senses in Scripture. There are There is a need always when we run across this word for us to reverence it enough to make it more than a warm, fuzzy feeling, because it can be more, it appears in different senses or different ways in Scripture. And I want to just for us to think about it this way. Grace is always and has always been, it's always the nature of God. And I mentioned this to say, you read some events in Scripture and you think, well, that wasn't great, that wasn't, God wasn't gracious then. God was always gracious, and how he conducts himself in different situations might shed light for us on what his grace is, and might balance a word that almost gets treated mystically, with mysticism sometimes. And it is a term which always needs to be kind of balanced by other passages or other biblical concepts. Look at this. Exodus 34, I've made reference to many times now, but verses 6 and 7, I'd like for us also, we could look at a number of passages with this, but 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, and Hebrews 10 and 29. And I could put here 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 also. Let's read this one first and then the other three. And you guys, Scott, look up to Exodus 34 one for me if you would. Adam, get 1 Peter 5, 10. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Larry, would you get that one for us? And Tom, do you mind getting Hebrews 10, 29? Okay, thank you. And the whole object of this is to show that this is the nature of deity. This is the nature of the Godhead. This is something which is always the nature of God. Notice how he starts when God says, he's making known his glory to Moses. Remember, Moses gets on the rock and God protects him, and then he passes by and he proclaims the name of the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, a God of... Go ahead, Scott.
Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
Gene brought to me Monday afternoon late. If you guys don't know, Gene's up here every day, and he picks up the mail in order to do the Know Your Bible courses. He brought me a question from one of the Know Your Bible. Was this someone who called or wrote, Gene? Someone who called. And it was, the Bible says that in the beginning God created us in his image. But if God is spirit, nobody has ever seen him, what does it mean to be created in his image? Okay. Your answer is?
With his spirit.
All right. Partly the fact that we are spiritual. That was the first thing I said. The second thing I said is that we are spirit. And the second thing is, it's this kind of spirit that Scott just read about. This is when God makes known his image. When Moses says, show me your glory. I suggest to you that when we sin and we fall short of God's glory, it means we don't act like this. Scott, read it again, if you don't mind.
Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.
Okay, now, grace means the kindness and the favor of God, which he extends to the undeserving. Grace does not mean that God has no anger. It means that he's slow to anger. Grace doesn't mean that there is no sin. It means that God's willing to forgive sin. Grace doesn't mean that there is no judgment also, but that God somehow is able in his own nature to and by his grace to extend a mercy toward those who would be the object of his judgment. You and I think about this. The Psalms say that justice and mercy meet, they kiss each other. Psalm 86. How do they do that? Where does the justice or the judgment and the mercy of God meet and kiss each other? How can you satisfy both? It has to be the cross, doesn't it? It has to be when God gives his Son to bear the judgment due our sin, both justice and mercy. Now, notice that here is God the Father, here is the Son, and here is the Spirit. And notice how the New Testament teaches that each is characterized by grace. All right, the first one, 1 Peter 5 and 10.
And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish.
All right, and our interest is on that phrase, the God of all grace. Grace originates, the quality of grace originates in the nature of God, doesn't it? And God's grace is immeasurable. It is amazing in that way. Look at the second one of Christ, the Son of God now. 2 Corinthians 8:9.
Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
All right. Now think about that. His grace is such that he, though he's rich, becomes poor so that we who are poor might become rich in him. So in order for us to be blessed with what we need but don't deserve, so you notice that's part of his nature. Now what about the Spirit, Tom?
How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?
Has outraged the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace can be insulted or grieved or outraged, whichever word is used there. But that's ideas. Grace is, and I mentioned this now, sometimes in trying to describe the difference between the Old Covenant, which involved the law of Moses, and the New Covenant, which involves the Gospel of Christ, the good news of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we sort of subconsciously think, well, the God of the Old Testament is the severe God and the one who is has no grace, and the God of the New Testament has all grace and there's no justice or judgment to him. It's not true. God is the same. He always, it's always the nature of God. And I say this again then, Don't forget, everything starts with who God is. Reality starts with who God is, and that's where this quality is. Any comment from any of you or any observation about this first point? The rest of them grow out of this one. And I take too much time with it, but go over to Ephesians with us, with me for a few minutes now, and I'll try to concentrate the examples a little bit more here. Grace initiates the purposes of God, and especially the purpose of extending His kindness toward us. It initiates, and I could say, and continues to uphold and unfold the purpose of God, especially His purposes of having a family of those who are in the image of His Son. Okay. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Let's start there. And I could do the same thing in verses 7 through 10. It mentions the same thing. 4 through 6. I want to read this one. And I brought the Old American Standard Version with me for a purpose with this one. And I just say to you, if in your Bible study you want something which pays attention to the prepositions, which are the words of relationship, you should consider the old ASV for your more careful study. God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. God chose to us to be holy and without blemish before Him, foreordained us to the adoption of sons, bestowed on us all this in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. That's verse 7. But all the way through, God's will to grant us the riches of His grace started where? In the imagination of His grace, or in the good pleasure of His grace. If you think about this, God's grace ends up in giving His own Son up for us. Where did that idea start? All right, before the foundation of the world, in God's own will, in His own gracious will. So sometimes grace is used in this sense, as I just read here in Ephesians. So you can read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. It starts with every spiritual blessing, ends up with our inheritance in Christ. But it starts with God's grace. It's according to the riches of His grace, and which means that God, the great God, came to our aid when we were in deep need and paid the cost of it Himself. And it was His own idea. Yes.
Well, I'm just going to add, when it says the predestined, we have, and I've had this conversation with people, the predestined doesn't mean just a few. All men were predestined.
Chose us in Him.
Right.
God.
But it's all people.
I agree.
All men.
All right. He chose us in Him. He would have everybody to be saved if it's just up to Him, according to 1 Timothy 2, if you remember. And but then those he chooses, but then he calls. He calls through the gospel. And that's that idea is a precious one. Thank you for mentioning it. I read the Old American Standard Version. It uses the word foreordained instead of predestined. One of the guys I was glad to have as a teacher in my college days would say, when you run across the word foreknown, think of an eyeball. God could see it before it happened. When you think about the word foreordained, think about the hand. It's what God worked to do, what God did. God could see and God could do. And what He did is wanted to save a people in Christ. And what he saw is that not everybody would be willing. Yeah. All right, next one. That doesn't mean we're gonna touch on this later on, that God's grace and its prospects is universal and its actual benefits, it's not. That will be a point. We'll get to that. Next one. Grace also refers to the riches which are yet to be shown. Since we're in Ephesians, we could look later on here in chapter 1, but look down at chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. This wonderful chapter of Ephesians starts with, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, comes to verse 4, and it says, but God, being rich of mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, and then 5 through 7. Who'd like to read that? No volunteers?
Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
All right. Now, you notice this repeated use of the words love, mercy, and grace in that. But the idea is, we were dead. God made us alive. Then He raised us up. And then He seated us with Him so that in the ages yet to come, He might show to us the riches of His grace. Already beneficiaries of His grace, but the riches of it are yet to be shown. And grace is partly that idea. What part of the riches to be shown that you know about, that you're promised, mean most to you?
Heaven.
All right. Just the very idea of heaven, of being in the place that God prepares for His family, or where His throne is now, that would be that's one of them. Can you think of any others? What part of the promises that are yet to be, or the riches yet to be shown, that you know are promised, do you look most forward to? I think almost all of us, if we'd say it, the idea of there not being any death or pain or mourning or sorrow or that kind of thing. I think also the idea of being of the reunion with those who have been so precious to us, who have gone before us in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I think the idea of being able to see His face, to be 1 John 3, 1-3, to see Him as He is and to be like Him. Aren't those wonderful things? The price of them couldn't be counted. They're unimaginable. And yet they're promised to any one of us, though we haven't deserved it, because we are in Christ. All right. There is a usage of the word grace that shouldn't be overlooked. And I think also I'm going to call it an area of service. The appointment to, or the privilege of being able to serve in particular ways, referred to sometimes in the New Testament as a grace shown to us. So let's look at, I had up here 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And this is an example of this. Another example, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Adam, you read 5, 10. You just wished you read 4, 10. And then Ephesians 2 and there's a whole section of this. Verse 8 and 9 would be a good way to do it, I think. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. All right, who has 2 Corinthians 9, 8? Okay, please.
And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work.
All right. God's able to make all grace abound to you. And that is used within a passage which is talking about giving of what God has given us. And what God has given us is thought of as a grace in that way. And you can see 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 9, 8 are here's the grace of Christ and here's a response to it in our lives. Look at the next one. What did I say? 1 Peter 4, 10. Adam? Maybe 9 and 10 actually, or 9 through 11 even.
1, 9 through 11.
Yeah, or at least 10 and 11. 9 through 11.
Okay.
Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, that each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever.
Amen. All right, now notice in verse 10 of that reading that it starts with according as each hath received a gift. Now that gift could be the service of speaking. But if it is, it has to be as oracles of God. Or it could be ministering or serving, which then would have to be according to the strength which God supplies. So both the ability and the opportunity to use it are thought of as grace. The grace that you have in your possession and you're to be a good steward of. Being a good steward of it means to use the ability and the privilege in keeping with the one who gave it to you and his will. As oracles of God, in other words, according to God's word, or by the strength that he supplies, which means in keeping with his own nature and his own ability that he gave in that way. Then the other one, Ephesians 3, if you follow, and we will have read now from chapter 1 about grace that originated God's purposes, chapter 2 with the riches that God yet intends to show to us, and then in chapter 3, the grace that Paul had, the grace that was given to him. And he mentions it in verse 2, the grace of God which is given to me toward you. Stewardship of the grace of God that was given to me toward you. Then he mentions it again. Where is it here? Verse 7, where he says that I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given to me. And then verses 8 and 9. Who has that?
To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things.
All right. Thanks, Fred. Now, notice that last verse goes back to where we are, were up here in the purpose of God, which he had in the beginning, which was motivated by his grace. And now Paul says, the grace which was given to me was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make people see the grace that God had in mind. Do you notice in verse 8 the sense of I don't deserve, I haven't earned this. It wasn't because of any great standing of my own that I had this privilege. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Was that false humility, or why did Paul say that? Why did he feel that way?
I guess how he started out.
All right, He started out as thinking that he should do what he should, persecute Christ. He should do anything he can to keep anybody from speaking in that name. And now, here he is, the one that God chose to speak in that name everywhere. And in Paul's mind, it looks to me like that which started with in the mind of the gracious God, and which promises riches by his grace, can only be told from people who regard it as a grace to have that privilege and a blessing. It looks like to me. How does this reframe how we think of serving in the kingdom? How does this line of thought change maybe how we would regard what we need to do in the service of the kingdom?
I think we need to make sure that we know that our service is to honor God.
Right.
And to glorify Him, bring Him to the forefront and not ourselves.
All right. That would be a huge thing, wouldn't it? The point of this, we can't be in the service of grace by being unkind or by thinking that we are the ones who are in the spotlight or who deserve the credit, and it's not by way of comparison with someone else or anything like that. This is, our service needs to be in response to God's grace in order to communicate, embody, or to either in our serving or to communicate in our speaking the grace of God. And it needs to be the gospel of the grace of God, by which you understand I'm talking about the whole story of what he's done for us, not just one word, but the whole story of it, and that needs to be done with the sense that God can take what we do and it be good enough. I think that's That's an encouraging thing to me. One other of these, and then I'll let you go here. Grace can also involve how do I say this? Grace also involves the favor or gratitude in the lives and in the minds of those who embrace it, who respond to it. But this is close to what you were just saying, what I mean here. But let's read three passages again, just real quickly. Hebrews 12:28, Ephesians 4:29, and Acts 4:33. I want to read the Acts 4:33 passage first. Now, I think this is in the sense of favor, or you can think of it as kindness or gratitude, or it's response. It is the characteristic of people who are filled up with the grace by which they are saved and upon which they depend. Acts 4:33. 32 says, a multitude of them that believe were of one heart and soul. Nobody said that anything he had was his own. All that, and they had all things common. Then verse 33, Acts 4. Someone read it, please.
And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all.
All right. Great grace was upon them all. You notice that? So that's the sense that I'm talking about here. Now, they've already heard the gospel of grace. They are living by the gospel of grace. And great grace was upon them all. That's what it says. That's a good summary of the early church's, the nature of the early church's life in that situation. Now, look at the next one. Ephesians 4:29. We read this the other night when we were talking about maybe the ways of life that reduce the anxious care in our lives. This is, in particular, this is about the way new people in Christ, those who've learned Christ, talk, their everyday speech. What does it say? Ephesians 4:29. That it may do what?
Benefit.
That may benefit. The more literal translation is that it may give grace to those who hear. All right. Let me ask you, look at that verse, the first part of it again. Can you think of any verse in the New Testament which itself more calls for grace than that? Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be. Does everything you've said this week fit that characteristic? So therefore, this is a verse that calls for us to let what we speak give grace to those who hear. But that very requirement calls for grace in our lives, because it's so, James said, if any doesn't stumble in word, what is he? Perfect. A perfect man. James 3:1 and following. So, that would be a part of this. And then Hebrews 12:28. Or 12:29, 12:28, and this is another one where I looked this up today and working on this, by the way. The word is grace. It gets translated in different ways. John, read that one for us, please.
Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe.
All right. The word for be grateful, it translated be grateful there, but it is literally, let us have grace. So the idea of what, when we embrace the gospel of the grace of God, we are filled with gratitude for it. That makes us want to offer to God what's well-pleasing to Him. Think of that. We receive from Him His favor, His grace. That makes us want to please Him. Grace does not make us selfish. It doesn't make us think that things don't matter. It makes us think that I'm so in debt to the one who blesses me all the time with undeserved kindness that I at least want to please Him in what I offer back to Him. That idea. Now, there are five different ways in which the idea of grace appears in Scripture, and you have to examine the context each time and think about them. None of these contradict each other. You think about it, they all fit, but the accent is in different places. And when you put them together, you can see the whole big idea. God is trying to have a people. If this is always His nature, then what becomes the nature of people that He redeemed in Christ? The same thing. That's what the story of the Bible is about. God wants to have a family of children who favor Him. Did you ever hear that? In our country family, we meet our grandparents or our great uncles and aunts or whatever they were to us, and they'd say, "Tom, you favor Tommy." Or that kind of, "You favor your grandpa," you know. And that they meant by that, you kind of look like him a little. Or how you talk kind of reminds me of that. Can you listen to me talk and have any idea about the speed of speech that most McFarlands have? Yeah, you can. And isn't that right, Tom? That's right, yeah. And the tone of it then, the rest of this series won't be as much just in this line of thought, but this is in the background of all of it. Grace appears in different ways and gives us the privilege of thinking about it in different ways. I appreciate y'all being with us tonight.
I don't know if you're going to like me for this, but I heard some wonderful news today. Don't you want to tell us about Andy?
Oh, Andy, I've been down there both of the last two nights helping to clean up the place to get ready, but he got offered out of the blue a job back in our area here at Willard. He's gonna be the coach out there next year, so thank you for paying attention to that. They just announced it today, so and it's quite unexpected too. Yeah, it is. It all happened in the last week or so. So that's quite a deal. Thank you. Anybody else?
Yeah. Did you know? On a sad note, Van Barnes's brother-in-law passed away.
No, I didn't.
Heasley,
you're
it was
Denver.
You're on Heasley.
Oh.
Or
Denver Heasley?
Denver Heasley.
Oh.
So, I did not know.
Oh, no. I didn't either.
I think visitation or something Saturday at 11, maybe the funeral.
Well, thank you. I'll try to check on Van. I appreciate you mentioning that. Anybody else? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll go. Father, thank you for these dear people present here. We recognize that we have each other because of your own gracious will initiated by your grace. We thank you, Father, for all of your work and what you've done through Christ and the gospel to give us the privilege of having fellowship with each other. We thank you for the riches of your grace that you still intend to show to us. In some ways, it's unbelievable to us. We're so grateful to you for your purposes. We pray that you'll help us in trying to live in keeping with them. Father, we pray your blessings on our loved ones who are shut in or recovering from either illness or injury. And we pray for your blessings on the ones who have hearts that are hurting by grief. We pray that you'll be with our ones who are expecting little ones and their families. We pray that you'll be with our congregation here and its life and work, and that it might please you. We thank you, Father, for your kindness. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bill.
Thanks, everybody.